Well, we came today to hear John Piper. I'm very sorry, because we should all be coming here to hear the voice of God, and I'm sure John Piper would agree. So before I say anything else, let's pray that God would indeed speak very clearly to us. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fasten us in your likeness. That the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Amen. In a recent radio advert, they were encouraging listeners to make their life count, to use 17 days a year in the Army Reserve so that in later years you wouldn't look back on your life with regrets. Adventure, challenge, friendship, community, and so much more was on offer, seeking to entice you and I to join the Army Reserve. And if I'm honest, I was pretty tempted. Not because I wanted to join the army. Someone's here and I used to work on his farm as a 16-year-old. And he would say, Keith, you would never last in the army anyway. But I thought, yeah, I don't want to look back on my life and have regrets about what I didn't do. I want to make my life count. I'm sure you have the same feeling as well. We don't want to look back on wasted years and wasted time and wasted resources. And we do want adventure, challenge, and community. And then I thought, even the Army Reserve can't even offer these things. It's probably false advertising, actually. But to be a follower of Christ and to be living for Christ in our day and generation, I believe, can fulfill what this was asking. We can live for something that truly counts, not just in this world, but in the world to come. We can be involved in deeper community. We can be involved in the challenge of reaching a lost world for Christ, to go to Islamic countries, Hindu countries, to the south of Ireland, to the north of Ireland, to across the road to our friends and our neighbours, and to win a lost and a dying world who are going to hell for Christ. That is adventure. That is challenge. That is something worth living for. And Paul and Barnabas here, as we pick them up at the end of their first missionary journey, they wanted to live for Christ. Paul even say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul wanted to see people come to faith and to grow in their faith right across Asia Minor and into Europe. And today we pick up Paul and Barnabas in Derbe as the final stop in their outward journey of their first journey, as you can see in the slide behind. This is modern day Turkey that you are looking at. Istanbul is up in the sort of top left center, and the bottom is Turkey today. And we have followed them leaving from Antioch in Syria, sailing across to Cyprus, traveling across Cyprus, and then sailing north to Perga, and then they traveled up to Pisidian Antioch. Around 10 cities around this time were called Antioch, and they were just known by the region that they were in. So this was Pisidia Antioch. This is all in the region of Galatia, that Paul later writes a letter to called the Galatians. And then from Pisidia Antioch, he goes eastwards towards Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He's probably been traveling for a year to a year and a half, covering around 600 to 700 miles. And in the passage today, he's retracing where he has already been to. You'll see the quickest way to get from where he currently is in Derbe back to Antioch is to continue to go east. That would be the sensible way to go and the fastest way. And yet Paul retraces all the steps that he goes on for a particular reason. So why is Paul on such a journey? Well, Paul wants to give his life to making Christ known where he isn't known already, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And Paul particularly has a focus on the Gentiles. He wants to fulfill what Christ asked of the disciples, to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And the church here at Hamilton Road, we have condensed this into two words. We want to see gospel growth. We want people to know Christ and to grow in Christ. And we want to see that happen locally, and we want to see that happen globally. And Paul went on this journey to see gospel growth in the life of the Jews and then the Gentiles. And we're going to see three key elements that Paul thought were crucial to enable gospel growth in this area of Asia Minor. And it's gospel preaching, gospel churches, and gospel partnership. And really, any passage that you read of Paul, or if you read any of his 13 letters, you'll probably see one of these three things coming out: gospel preaching, gospel churches, and gospel partnership. These three things really matter to Paul, and I think they should really matter to us as well. Look at the verses there in verse 21. As we see, gospel growth comes from gospel preaching. They preached the gospel in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 24, after going through Pisidia, they went to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. What does Paul do whenever he reaches the city of Darb? He preaches the gospel in the city, as he does in any other city as well. He knows that as he preaches the word, that God is the one that will open the blind eyes of unbelievers. And if you've been following closely over the last few weeks, you will have seen that Paul does the exact same thing here as he does in every other city or every other town that he arrives on. Acts 11, 25, he's in Antioch, and he met there and taught the whole church for a year. Acts 13, 45, he travels over to Cyprus, and he proclaims the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and then up to Paphos, where they wanted to hear the word of God, and they were amazed at his teaching. Acts 13, 12, he then went to Pisidia and Antioch, and they sat down in the synagogue and read the prophets and the law. In Iconium, he went to the synagogue and he spoke effectively in verse 1 of 14, and verse 3, he was speaking boldly. In Lystra and Derbe, he continued to preach the good news, and they were there to bring good news, and here he proclaims the good news. And if you follow Paul on in the second and third journeys as well, he does exactly the same thing. No matter what the culture around was, he used words to proclaim who God was, who Christ was, to those who would hear. Paul's strategy for seeing gospel growth was to tell people about God, to tell people about Jesus. John Piper has said, God has appointed preaching as a great means of accomplishing his ultimate goal in the world. Let's not lose our confidence in the word of God as it is preached and proclaimed to our friends and our family. Has it come in here? As we take the word out to them across the coffee table, across the lunch table, across the lounge that we live in, let's not lose our confidence that the word of God is powerful and effective. There is a famous quote that is accredited to St. Francis of Assisi, and it says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I don't know about you, but from what I see of Paul in Acts and in his 13 letters, I think he turned in his grave at this comment. For Paul knew that it was necessary to use words to preach the gospel. Romans 10 sums this up so well, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In a culture today that is obsessed with beauty and outward appearance, if you want to be beautiful today, bring good news. You'll have beautiful feet. And if your feet are beautiful, probably the rest of you is going to be pretty beautiful as well. Because our feet are pretty yuck. But do you want to have beautiful feet? Bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could have done many other things as he went from town to town. But as he says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. He knew that to lots of people this was foolishness. Like, why do you bother keep on doing that? Paul, surely there's another way. Surely we can do something else. It's foolishness. No. And something that sounded foolish 2,000 years ago still sounds foolish to many today. With the technology, the advancement, the videos, the techniques, the strategies, all the things that we could do was our part in gospel growth, where we must proclaim Christ to those who don't yet know or to those who have not yet believed. Yes, we must care about other things. Yes, the oppressed and the marginalized, the hungry and the looking after the orphans. These are all biblical mandates. Of course they are. But we must continue to proclaim Christ, calling people to repentance, to turn from their sin or to turn to Christ. Otherwise, we're just giving folks earthly comfort. From town to town, Christ went around preaching the gospel and also seeking to do good deeds to others, feeding the hungry, the 5,000, the 4,000. Jesus was powerful in word and in deed. It's not either or. As a church, let's continue to preach Christ. If you're a Sunday school teacher here, a youth worker, let's continue to proclaim Christ on a Sunday, on a Thursday at Coney's and Juniors, on a Friday at Youth Club. I still remember one teenager say, Keith, all you ever talk about here is Jesus. Yes, because that's all we have to talk about that will really matter. Yes, of course we care about this boy who was in a rage. But let that continue to be the message that we have. We preach Christ crucified. I wonder, this week or this month, who are we going to seek to share God's word with? Yes, we don't all have to be Paul and Barnabas. We don't all have to be John Piper either. Thank goodness for that. But with a trembling voice and with knees knocking, with sweaty palms and with awkward words, we're not all called to be preachers, but we're all called to be sharers. We're all called to be witnesses. Who are you thinking of right now that you want to hear the good news about Jesus in this week ahead? But you're asking the question, well, Keith, is Paul just a hit and run evangelist? Does he just go in and preach a word and then go out again? I think we've seen this. And the reason why he retraces his journey, he goes to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Gospel preaching, yes, but also gospel teaching as well. The way in is a way on. The gospel is for Christians as well. We need to remember the grace of God in our lives. The gospel is for Christians. I read an article in the newspaper this week of a 28-year-old mother who left 5 children at home while she went off on holiday and took selfies and posted them on social media. The mother said she just needed to get away from everything that was happening at home. And the oldest child of 12, the youngest child of 1 year and 3 months, were left behind to fend for themselves. And when the authorities entered the house, they were overwhelmed with the odor of feces and rubbish, and the baby appeared dead in her crib with a blanket over her mouth. Isn't that tragic? Isn't it shocking? Isn't that wrong? Isn't this rightly to be lamented in the world? The many abandoned children in our country and countries across the world. And yet, how many newborn Christians, infants in their faith, are left to fend for themselves? Paul recognizes that when somebody responds to the gospel, they need to be fed and they need to be nurtured in their faith. They need to be disciples. So he returns to the three cities. Now, what were these cities like whenever Paul left them? Well, if you remember in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13, verse 50, have been expelled from the city. Not a very good final taste to leave. And then Lystra and Derbe, it wasn't very good either. In both of these cities, they had to flee from those who were after them. Follow-up and aftercare really mattered to Paul, so much so that he was willing to go through personal discomfort, persecution, and danger to his own life to make sure that this happened. As I thought this week, how much personal discomfort am I willing to embrace for the sake of gospel growth? How much personal discomfort are you willing to embrace to come and pray? To come and fellowship together, to seek to do things possibly in a new and in a different way so that we can reach more people who are lost and going to an eternity in hell. Paul knew that there would be carnage, absolute carnage, to leave new believers or those that don't know Christ to figure it out for themselves. So he needed to go through personal discomfort to ground them in God's word. And whether you're young here or old here, we all need encouragement and strengthening in our faith, don't we? And in that way, we come because we're hungry for more of God, because we're shook, because life can be really hard at times. Personal devotions can be dry. Our prayer life can be non-existent. So we come to be encouraged and strengthened. We join a small group to be encouraged and strengthened. We join a prayer triplet to be encouraged and strengthened. We are in community with others to be encouraged and strengthened. And I wonder again, how are we doing in our gospel teaching of each other, of the one another's, of encouraging and strengthening each other? See, our temptation is always going to be critique rather than encourage and strengthen. It's always going to be easier to go home and to say something that you didn't like rather than say something that you did like. As somebody gets up and what they say, how they dress, how they looked at you, whatever it is, it's easier to go home and critique, isn't it? Sunday lunch tables are great places to do that. Paul and Barnabas, I don't think, would have been entertaining that at all. They would have been seeking to encourage and strengthen. As our youth get up, as young Christians get up, let's continue to encourage and strengthen each other. When was the last time that we actively went out to encourage somebody in their faith? We heard about it 3 or 4 weeks ago here of 4 encouragements, and I wonder just, are we getting it? As a church, are we getting that encouragement is crucial? Sometimes I see glimmers of hope and I think this is great. People are encouraging and helping and supporting each other. Great to call with an older couple last week and them say, Keith, I pray for you every morning. What an encouragement. How are we doing that encouraging and strengthening each other? As part of Paul's gospel teaching to the church here. Yes, his gospel, they were encouraging and strengthening, but they're also warning them as well that there was going to be suffering for the gospel. This is the third component of Paul's essential teaching for new Christians, is that suffering and hardships are coming. this was no prosperity gospel that Paul was preaching. This is likely coming from the Old Testament scriptures, from the life of Christ and from his personal experiences, that to follow Christ is going to be personal hardships and trials. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, he says. Look just a little bit closer. He says, we must go through many hardships. The Greek word for many is pollen. And at this time of year, pollen is everywhere. Those who struggle with hay fever will know that there is lots of it and comes from very angles, and it's hard to get away from it. We're going to go through many trials and hardships from many different angles. James 1:2 also says this, and he says that we are going to go through various kinds of trials. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. This is very real preaching that Paul gives to the believers here. But you're saying, Keith, well, do I really need to face hardships? Can I just add a little bit of Jesus to make my life just that little bit better on a Sunday? Paul says this and or addresses this in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. The persecution and hardships do not give us our salvation. But Paul seems to be saying here that if you have salvation, if you're living a godly life, you will face opposition and hardships. Why? Because there's a very real enemy out there that doesn't want you to tell your friends and your family about Christ, or he doesn't want this church to grow and to see more people come to faith and grow and be discipled. One writer again has suggested that if we can see no level of suffering or hardship in our life for our faith in Christ, we may need to examine our levels of obedience to him. If we remain quiet about Christ in the workplace, we may avoid suffering. We can avoid fatigue if we refuse to assist our aging neighbor who is sick and in need of help. We can avoid inconvenience and pain if we refuse to care for the member of our small group who had a nervous breakdown. Indeed, we can avoid inconvenience and pain if we just don't sign up to a small group. We can avoid great comfort of time and possessions if we don't give sacrificially to Christ, and we can be pretty comfortable when we only get involved in serving whenever it is convenient to us. As we consider Christ and his suffering and hardship, I often think, so glad that Christ didn't give up whenever it was inconvenient or difficult. I'm so glad at the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't say, well, this far and no more. So glad Paul endured the troubles, hardships, and distresses so that we, the Gentiles, would have the gospel in our land as well. I'm so glad of those Sunday school teachers in my life who give up Sunday afternoons as well as Sunday morning and evening to teach me about Christ. Of the school teachers who ran an SU, of the youth volunteers, tears, you give up time to be patient with me, and for those that give so that I could go on summer teams and year out Bible college courses and the lot. Being a Christian, I don't think should be convenient. Wonder how we're doing at investing our time, money, gifts, and abilities, and what will last. And you've been shown opportunities here with Baptist Missions of One Way of using some, a little bit of our resources, a fraction, a percentage, half a percentage of our income, a quarter of a percentage of our income to see gospel growth in Spain, in Ireland, France, and Peru. Finally on this, and don't worry, this isn't the main point this morning, can I encourage you that if you are going through a difficult time today, facing hardship, everywhere you look there seems to be another challenge or difficulty, can I encourage you to continue? Can I encourage you that these trials wouldn't have surprised Paul? Can I encourage you that God has not abandoned you in your heartache and in your suffering? Can I encourage you that even though you may not see it, you may be learning more about the gospel and about your relationship with God than in any other experience in your life. Can I encourage you to keep on keeping on? Paul knew that preaching and teaching was essential for gospel growth, and that was lots of different layers in that. But he then goes on to say that gospel growth also comes from gospel churches. Verse 23, as he looked down there, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, whom they had put their trust. Paul knew that for gospel growth to continue to be sustained and to be developed, he needed local centers, local churches that would continue to grow and continue to reach out to others, continue to preach and to teach Christ to the world around them. So what does Paul prioritize in these local churches? Well, he prioritizes getting godly leaders appointed so that they could lead, guide, and teach and lead the church forward. And this is an awesome and a daunting task. So he sets them aside with prayer and fasting. What do we know about the elders in this passage? Well, firstly, there was more than one of them. It's always working in a team. Secondly, these were locals who understood the local culture and would develop the church locally. Paul and Barnabas were outsiders, and their role was to train and equip the leaders to then continue and to take the work on. And their role in 2 Timothy 2:2 is to teach others and to shepherd them. But it wasn't just setting up godly leaders and to get a really good leadership structure. No, gospel churches needed to pray as well. In prayer and fasting, they wanted to have a culture of prayer. In the end of Paul's letters, he asked the church to pray for him. And in lots of his letters, he's praying for the church. Romans, I remember you in my prayers at all times. Ephesians 1, the prayer for the Ephesians, Philippians 1, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for you, always with joy because of your partnership. Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer. A gospel church is one where the elders are praying for the church, and the church are praying for the elders, working in harmony together. I believe this leadership and prayer is showing that there is human responsibility, but there's also divine sovereignty. If we want to see gospel growth, yes, there is human responsibility in each and every one of us, but there is divine sovereignty in that God is the one that will open blind eyes. God will give the increase, so we need to be praying. Alistair Begg said, we can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we cannot do more than pray until we have prayed. A gospel church will have godly leaders and a culture of prayer. And thirdly, and finally, I think we see in this passage that gospel growth comes from gospel partnerships as well. And we see in the final three verses that they sailed home to their church in Antioch. On arriving there, they gathered a church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. He stayed there a long time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas don't just go off and do all of this on their own bat and say, well, this is the way that we think we should do it, so thanks for everything and we're off now, never to be seen again. No, the church at Antioch was a springboard that Paul and Barnabas kept on coming back to, really like a trampoline. They completed the task they had been given to do, and the church must have been thrilled and just so encouraged at hearing Paul and Barnabas report. The door has been opened to the Gentiles, something that they thought was primarily for the Jews or only for the Jews. Churches are now being planted in 11 cities on this journey in Gentile regions, and people are coming to faith. People are being disciples. Elders are being set up in every church. Gospel growth is happening in Galatia among the Gentiles. And what an encouragement for us as we hear others come home and report about open doors in the Islamic world, in the old Soviet world, in Northern Ireland, in the Republic of Ireland. What an encouragement it is to hear somebody talking about an open door that they've had with a friend, a neighbor, or a work colleague. It was a real blessing for Paul and Barnabas to have this sending church, and they were a two-way blessing to them, to be able to support others and to hear of the overflow of God's goodness and be encouraged of how God is at work in different locations. And today, Andrew has brought to you the possibility of gospel partnership with Baptist Missions through Shane Dean and Andrew Reid. Yes, as a church, we partner with them. But the individuals, you say, yes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to give just a little. But to see what it is to be in gospel partnership with others around us. And as Shane and as Andrew then come in years ahead, what a blessing it is to come and to hear about Open Doors. Andrew, who's training local pastors to plant churches throughout Spain and to work in partnership with them. I wonder where he got that idea as we see what Paul does in his journeys. Preach the gospel, train leaders, plant churches. What a joy to be financially blessed that we have this opportunity to support an Andrew. As Shane down in Passage West, laboring, preaching. A Youth for Christ worker in the US has said, others have done so much with so little, and yet we seem to do so little with so much. What a challenge to our generation, particularly those under 30, particularly those who aren't already given. Others have done so much with so little, yet we have done so little with so much. Here's a great opportunity to partner with others to see gospel global growth. As I conclude, the adverts in the army are there to tempt us to make our life count, to look back and to not have regrets. As individuals and as a church, let's not look back in 2019, 2020, and have regrets over what we didn't do. Let's make our lives count. Let's make our presence here in Bangor really count. Let's make our presence in the workplace really count. Let's make your volunteers, ours as a children's worker in the crash, as a youth worker, really count. And let's continue to see gospel preaching and teaching, gospel churches rising up and gospel partnerships, all to the glory of God. Because as Paul and Barnabas went back to the church in Antioch, it wasn't what they had done. It's what God had done. Howland Road Baptist Church isn't what we have done. It's what God has done. Passage West, what God is doing. Spain, what God is doing. Globally, as we hear reports over the summer, let's be encouraged at what God is doing. The gospel still works. It is still the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Let's pray. Father, you have truly blessed us with very many blessings. Individually and as a church, with health and strength, with the financial blessings, with the blessings of our great building here, with the blessing of great elders here, with the blessing of many willing volunteers, with the blessing of many who give regularly and sacrificially. And Father, we just long to see you continue to be at work in us and through us. Father, we long to see gospel growth locally here in Bangor. We long to see these seats filled with those who don't yet know you, who turn to you in repentance. We long to see our friends and our neighbors turn to you. We long to hear of those in Passage West finding hope in Christ. We long to hear of pastors being sent out from the seminary in Barcelona to their churches and to see churches established right across Spain and people turning to you in repentance and faith. Father, would your Spirit be at work in us and through us? We realize we are facing a task that is unfinished. Would you help us to play our part? Would you show us and give us an open hand and an open heart and an open mind of what you would be calling us to? In Jesus' name, amen.